The Coram Deo Church Community is a missional church rooted in historic, biblical Christianity and committed to cultural engagement. We hope the message you're about to hear spurs you to deeper reflection on the gospel of Jesus Christ. Thanks for listening.
The scripture this morning is from Isaiah 64, verses 1 through 5. Oh, that you would rend the heavens and come down, that the mountains might quake at your presence. As when fire kindles brushwood and the fire causes water to boil, to make your name known to your adversaries, and that the nations might tremble at your presence. When you did awesome things that we did not look for, you came down, the mountains quaked at your presence. From of old, no one has heard or perceived by the ear, no eye has seen a God besides you, who acts for those who wait for him. You meet him who joyfully works righteousness, those who remember you in your ways. Behold, you were angry, and we sinned. In our sins, we have been a long time. And shall we be saved? The word of God for the people of God.
Well, good morning and Merry Christmas, church. My name is Justin, and as one of the pastors here, it truly is my pleasure to open God's word and to preach and teach this morning. But before I do so, I've got a quick confession to make, and the confession is this. I, more and more, am beginning to really enjoy this season again. What I mean by that is I think you hit a certain point in early adulthood where Christmas loses a little bit of its wonder or its magic. Like the Christmas season kind of has this way of evoking nostalgia, but when you get to a certain point in life, when you start to see the amount of gifts you get at Christmas start to decline, right? Or you just start to, you know every gift you're going to get before you get it, like some of the magic kind of wanes, it kind of goes away. And I'm more of a practical realist, so like one or two gift exchanges or Christmas parties is fine for me, but like seven or eight seems like a little overkill, like a little much. But the reality is, I'm not sure exactly why it is, I haven't figured it out yet, but I'm starting to really, really enjoy this season again. It may be because as I'm getting older and my kids are growing up, the things that I'm buying them for Christmas are actually things that I want, which I don't know if you've experienced that yet, but like there's some really cool stuff out there. And honestly, just like gathering together with family, experiencing some of the richness of the holiday season, the magic's coming back. So it's fun. It's Advent, right? I'm all in. Whether or not you enjoy the Advent season or Christmas time, you can't deny the fact that there's something that just changes in our culture. Like culturally, something happens this time of year, right, that you have to be able to explain. Like the music changes. The moment you finish eating your last piece of Halloween candy, assuming you're like me and you eat them all on Halloween night, like you can almost hear Christmas music playing, right? 2 months before Christmas. The landscape changes, right? Trees, which are meant to be outside, come inside, right? And lights that are typically inside the house are taken outside and thrown onto the house. You know, food changes. No other time of the year does an adult man walk down into his family room on a Saturday morning, look at a fake tree, and think to himself, I think I want some eggnog and sugar cookies for breakfast, right? There's just something dramatic that changes this time of year. So it's fun to kind of get caught up in just the wonder and the magic and the nostalgia of this season. This is Advent. Advent is a time in the church calendar where we celebrate as God's people the birth of Jesus Christ, and simultaneously we look into the future and we look ahead with anticipation and longing for the return of Jesus Christ. And here at Coram Deo this Advent, we've been considering what would it mean for us to cultivate and to awaken our longings, right? To genuinely stand face to face and to look into the eyes of our unsatisfied desires and to consider them. which in and of itself seems very countercultural. Like we don't live in a day and age where people are wanting to awaken right longings. Rather, we're told to suppress our longings through distraction, or to gratify our longings through indulgence, or ignore our longings through cynicism. But what if our longings were not intended to be a burden, but actually a blessing? We've been asserting over the last couple of weeks that our longings are actually God-given reminders that we were made for more. Right? That our longings are the Lord's invitation to draw near to Him by faith. And that active longing is an exercise of faith and worship. And the truth is, for those of you who are with us this morning who are non-Christians, maybe you're here with friends or family, maybe you're here exploring what it would mean to go all in with Jesus, you can't deny your own spiritual longings. Like, we all have something within us that wants to see God, that wants to know God, that wants to be connected to Him in some sort of meaningful way that would give greater purpose and joy to our lives. So this morning, I want us to ponder together how Advent invites us to awaken greater longings for the presence of God. And to do so, I want to look at the passage that Cindy just read for us in Isaiah chapter 64, and I want us to consider together the hope of God's presence, the power of God's presence, and the surprise of God's presence. The hope, power, and surprise of God's presence. So let's start at the top, the hope of God's presence. I think we can all acknowledge here together that hope is not distinctly a Christian virtue, right? In a broken world that is obviously not functioning the way that it was intended to be, we all look for hope somewhere. Great illustration of this is in C.S. Lewis's writings, when he's an author who wrote the Chronicles of Narnia. And in the book, in that series, The Lion, Witch, and the Wardrobe, this is exactly what the world was like. When the children, when Peter, Susan, and Edmund, and Lucy, when they stumble upon Narnia, what they find, right, is a kingdom in bondage. It had been held captive for 100 years underneath the spell of a wicked white witch. These four children enter into Narnia, and they come across this wise Narnian creature known as Mr. Beaver, and here's what he tells them. He says, it's she, the white witch, that makes it always winter, but never Christmas. But prophecies have foretold the end of the witch's reign. One day, the great lion, Aslan, will return to Narnia. Wrong will be right when Aslan comes in sight. At the sound of his roar, sorrows will be no more. When he bares his teeth, winter meets its death. And when he shakes his mane, we shall have spring again. You see, we live in a world that tries to convince us, knowing we need hope, that we are to find our hope in things like relationships, in things like prosperity or security, in things like vocational success, whatever it is, so many different things. But the reality is when you hold up what those things promise against what they actually deliver, what we see is that what's true of us is what's true of Narnia. Right? That the only true hope for the Narnians was the presence of Aslan, the lion. And the only true hope for us is the presence of God. God's presence is hopeful. God's presence is our only true hope. You know it, and Isaiah knew it. And that's what provoked him to cry out, to pray in Isaiah 64, verses 1 through 3. Listen to these words. Oh, that you would rend the heavens and come down, that the mountains might quake at your presence, as when fire kindles brushwood and the fire causes water to boil, to make your name known to your adversaries, and that the nations might tremble at your presence. When you did awesome things that we did not look for, you came down, the mountains quaked at your presence. From the first word, oh, through the exclamation point at the end of verse 2, to the final word at the end of verse 3, this word presence, what you see and what you hear is almost the longings of Isaiah still echoing to us today. You see, Isaiah, he's painted a picture for us here where he sees the heavens as a vast curtain concealing who God is, and he's pleading with God, he's begging God to rip apart those curtains and to step down into the world with his felt presence. Isn't this the hope of every godly heart? You see, God's presence is Isaiah's hope, and God's presence is our hope because in the same way we saw 2 weeks ago, right, Isaiah is longing for the love of God, and God's presence brings the love of God. And Isaiah's longing for peace, and it's God's presence that brings peace. It's God's presence that brings change. It's God's presence that, according to verse 2, turns enemies of God into humble worshipers of God. It's, according to verse 3, it's in the presence of God that awesome things happen like they did in the past. It's in the presence of God that we experience revival, that we experience renewal. Jonathan Edwards, a great Puritan pastor, recorded what he saw when God's presence came upon a town he was pastoring in New England in 1735. Listen to the way that he describes what happened to these people amidst God's presence. He says, "The town seemed to be full of the presence of God. It never was so full of love, nor of joy, and yet so full of distress as it was then. There were remarkable tokens of God's presence in almost every house. It was a time of joy in families on account of salvation being brought unto them. Parents rejoicing over their children as newborn, and husbands over their wives, and wives over their husbands. Our public assemblies were then beautiful. The assembly in general was, from time to time, in tears while the word of God was preached. Some weeping with sorrow and distress, others with joy and love, others with pity and concern for the souls of their neighbors." You see, God's presence brings with it joy and laughter and love and wonder and worship and passion and zeal for the things of the kingdom of God. The presence of God brings revival. The presence of God awakens the people to the coming kingdom of God and catches them up in this beautiful, passionate story that gives them greater purpose and greater joy. Is this not what you hope for? You see, when you see that God's presence is our hope, you begin to long for the presence of God. The same thing happens when we see its power. So let's consider for a moment the powerful presence of God. Let's look back at verses 1 through 3, and I want to invite you to consider the strength of God's presence. Again, Isaiah says, "Oh, that you would rend the heavens and come down, that the mountains might quake at your presence, as when fire kindles brushwood and the fire causes water to boil, to make your name known to your adversaries, and that the nations might tremble at your presence. When you did awesome things that we did not look for, you came down, the mountains quaked at your presence." God's presence is not neat and tidy and harmless. Again, if you just slow down and consider the language of this passage, it will not take you long to see that God's presence is glorious and God's presence is fierce. Just notice the verbs: rend, quake, boil, tremble. This is the language of disruption. This is the language of upheaval. This is the language of disorientation and change. And yet, the disruptive power of God's presence is not something to be feared. It's something that we're to long for. Because God's presence comes with, yes, enough power to wreck you, but also to restore you. God's disruptive presence comes with enough power to break you down, but also to build you back up. Perhaps Isaiah, the one who wrote these words, the one who is longing for this disruptive, powerful presence, knew this better than anyone. If you were just to flip back in your Bible to Isaiah chapter 6, you would see what happened when Isaiah walked into the temple of the Lord and experienced the holy presence of God. The reality is in that chapter, Isaiah is kind of going through some of his normal functions as a priest at that time, and he walks into the temple, and it says that the glory of God shone around him. And these angelic figures cried out, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of its glory." See, Isaiah saw God for who he truly was. And not only did he see the presence of God, but he saw who he was in the presence of God. In a moment, Isaiah falls to the ground and says, "Woe is me, for I am lost. I am a man of unclean lips who lives amongst a people of unclean lips." You see, in the powerful presence of God, Isaiah saw himself as a sinner in need of God's grace and forgiveness. And today, as we even gather for worship, we again are reminded as we come into the presence of God of the reality that we are sinners and we are in need of healing. We are in need of forgiveness and restoration. Isaiah saw God turn to him with forgiving and restoring love. He took away Isaiah's guilt. His sin was atoned for, and he made him clean, and he gave his life purpose and meaning. Theologian and author Robert Weber says that this experience that Isaiah had in the midst of this disruptive, powerful presence of God really does connect to Advent. Here's what he says. He says, "Isaiah's experience illustrates the rhythm of Advent. If we would see God, if God is to break in on us, we must see ourselves for what we are. Then, in a moment of honest self-recognition, God will break in on us and stir the waters of our spiritual lives." This was Isaiah's message to his own people, Israel, and this is Isaiah's message to the church today as it lives in Advent waiting. See, we are to be a people who long for the powerful presence of God, to stir up the waters of our spiritual lives, to shake up the parts of our souls that have grown quietly still over the course of the last year, to disrupt what is broken and twisted and misaligned in our lives, and to meet us with his forgiving and restoring love. You see, there are marriages in this room that have just lost love and passion and meaning. Right? God's powerful presence wants to meet those marriages and restore love and meaning and purpose. For those of you who walk with a heart that's kind of filled with resentment and bitterness and anger, God's powerful presence wants to meet you and replace it with grace and mercy. Those of you who tend to walk through lives and feel more than anything just a sense of despair, God's powerful presence wants to break into that and replace the despair with hope. The truth is that God's powerful presence had to hit Isaiah before God was able to use Isaiah the way that he wanted to use him. And the same is likely true for many of us, that God's powerful presence actually needs to hit us before God wants to use us. Knowing the power of God's presence left Isaiah longing for more. He didn't want to avoid it. He wanted more of it. The hope of God's presence awakens our longings. The power of God's presence awakens our longings. And so does the surprise of God's presence. Look with me at verse 3 again through the first half of verse 5. Isaiah says, "When you did awesome things that we did not look for, you came down, the mountains quaked at your presence. From of old, no one has heard or perceived by the ear. No eye has seen a God besides you, who acts for those who wait on him. You meet him who joyfully works righteousness, those who remember you in your ways." God's presence is surprising. He comes in ways that we don't look for. He's there in places and acts in ways that we don't expect. This is true not only of the Christmas story, but all of redemptive history. Listen to this quote from Pastor Ray Ortlund, who describes the surprising presence of God in his commentary on Isaiah. He says, "What does God's work in the past teach us? Not how predictable he is, but how surprising he is. He never acts out of character. He never contradicts his own word. But he is never at a loss for new ways to break through. Israel was cornered at the Red Sea. The Egyptian army was bearing down on them. What happened? The sea opened up. Nobody was expecting that. The whole world was stumbling in darkness with no way forward. What happened? The Savior of the world was born in a barn. Nobody was expecting that. We were condemned in our inexcusable guilt without a defense. What happened? Our judge endured our penalty at the cross. Nobody was expecting that. He was dead and buried. All the hopeful expectations he had created were exploded. What happened? He rose from the grave, ascended to the Father, and began pouring out his Spirit to make his murderers into his friends. Nobody was expecting that. The season of Advent reminds us to expect the unexpected and to long for the surprising presence of God. And if the season of Advent teaches us anything, if this season of Advent, this celebration of the coming of our Savior, who was born into a family with a couple fairly normal parents, who was born in a normal town, Bethlehem, if the ruler of the universe, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Prince of Peace, entered into human history and embraced the limitations of humanity, that embraced the limitations of what it means to be swaddled up, right, to be laid down into a manger. If these things teach us anything, it's to long for the surprising presence of God, not in the extraordinary, but in the ordinary. You see, Isaiah was longing for the presence of God to break through and to redeem the people of Israel. And we may experience similar feelings, but our position in redemptive history is completely and decisively different. we have an understanding that Isaiah never had. We've seen and we've known God breaking through in the person of Jesus Christ. Christ has come, Christ is coming again. And we are rightly invited to long for the extraordinary second return, second advent of Christ. But we're also invited to long for the very ordinary ways that the Holy Spirit of God is showing up each and every day. You see, God has done the extraordinary. Like, God did the extraordinary when he entered into human history in the person of Jesus Christ. God did the extraordinary when he atoned for our sin and provided a way for forgiveness by substituting himself on the cross for our sins. God did the extraordinary when 3 days later he rose from the grave, conquering sin, Satan, and death. God did the extraordinary when he then poured out the Holy Spirit on the people of God, so that now we don't have to just wait for God to do the extraordinary. We get to have eyes to see God work in decisive and powerful ways in the very ordinary things of life. So many of us spend so much time longing for God to do extraordinary things, which again is not inherently bad. But if that longing prevents us or keeps us from seeing the ways in which God is revealing his presence in the ordinary, we're missing a whole aspect of discipleship. We're missing a whole aspect of what it means to walk with God and to be encouraged by him. You see, a lot of us long for God to move in extraordinary ways because we actually want him to come to change our circumstances. And again, I get that. I resonate with that. But the reality is that when you start longing for God to reveal his presence in the very ordinary, in the very mundane, in the very what seems like insignificant things of the day, sure, your circumstances may not change, but you will. You will become a different type of person. Right? Verse 4 says that God acts for those who wait on him. Patience. Verse 5 says that God meets those who joyfully work righteousness. Joyful obedience. See, when you begin to long for the presence of God in the ordinary, you become a more patient and a more joyful person. I want to illustrate this by bragging on my wife a little bit. It was about a month ago that I sat with my wife in a doctor's office when she received the diagnosis that she had Crohn's disease. Crohn's disease is a chronic autoimmune disease. It affects kind of the GI tract. There's a couple different people even within Cormdale who suffer with the same thing. But that news for us was bittersweet, as you can imagine. Right? There was the reality that it was bitter in the fact that it was yet another reminder of just the brokenness of the human body. It was bitter in the fact that she now has a chronic disease that she will have for the rest of her life. It was bitter in the fact that she knew that she was going to have to take medication now for the rest of the life just to minimize the symptoms. And you can imagine at the same time it was sweet because at least it was a diagnosis. At least it was a direction, right? A lot of times when you're not feeling well, just having somebody tell you what it is and give you a plan forward, there's some sweetness to that. So we received that news and we were driving home. We didn't have a long drive to get home afterwards, but we were driving home and she was just processing what she was experiencing at that time, and the bitter and the sweet. And then she just started talking and she started saying things that now when I look back on it, just kind of strike me. She said that there was part of her that was grateful that God would trust her with this disease. Like that God would trust her with this suffering. That God would consider her worthy of being able to suffer through this disease, and that God would consider her worthy of giving her the opportunity to ultimately hope in God and to put the good news of the gospel on display to those who are watching. Right? She was aware in the moment that, like, her hope obviously can't be in her own physical health and well-being, right? Her hope has to be in something a little bit more satisfying, something that will actually deliver on its promises, like the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Friends, that was the surprising presence of God showing up in the ordinary. Like, it would have been really easy for her in that moment to either just begin praying extraordinary prayers. God, heal this. God, fix this. God, take this away. Or at the same time, I think if we're honest, it would have been really easy to just allow bitterness and resentment to set in. Why me? But rather, she had cultivated kind of a patient, joyful disposition that in that moment, she was able to hear the Spirit of God bring quiet encouragement in a moment of weakness and in a moment of grief. You see, when you begin to long for the presence of God in the ordinary, He will often surprise you. He will begin to change you. And I think He begins to bring forward just this movement of revival. Like, I'm wondering if the way to experience the type of revival that Jonathan Edwards was describing back in 1735 is to not necessarily be a people who are just longing for extraordinary, extravagant, profound works of God, but actually if that would begin to arise, if we would become a type of people who would long for the presence of God in the ordinary, who would see the ways in which God works to push forward His grace, to advance His kingdom in the very ordinary, mundane things of the world. And not only Him giving us eyes to see those things, but also the courage to speak about them. The courage to encourage one another about the ways in which we're seeing God work. I wonder if that wouldn't actually become the kindling for revival. You see, my hope for you, my hope for myself, is that we would be a people who would long for the presence of God in the ordinary. That we would be a people that would not be afraid to pray, "Oh, that you would rend the heavens and come down." But then we would long to see that prayer answered, not just in the dramatic and the extraordinary, but we'd look to see that prayer answered in the ordinary. In the everyday, that we would begin to quiet our lives enough to see more of God's hopeful, powerful, surprising presence. I mean, it doesn't have to be overcomplicated. Like maybe next week you go to your seventh or your eighth gift exchange of the year, right? Which again, I'm not bitter. I'm growing to love it. But perhaps you're there and you're seeing right all the gifts handed out and you're cleaning up all the gift wrap paper and you're throwing it away just in that moment, that ordinary moment of the season, you're just reminded all good gifts come from above. And that just increases your worship. Or maybe at your 12th or 13th Christmas party, you're able just to see God's grace in a warm home, right? And in just some good food and good drink, some meaningful friendships. And you're able to see God's presence in that. What if we were to be the type of community that would long for God's presence in the ordinary rhythms of life, community, and worship? I think that's what Advent's inviting us into. Advent's inviting us to remember and to see and to long for God's presence in the ordinary. So let's come together and let's embrace that longing as God's gift to us. Would you join me in prayer? Heavenly Father, we long with Isaiah that you would rend the heavens and come down. And we thank you that at this point in redemptive history, you have chosen us to be your people and we have seen you rend the heavens and come down in and through the person of Jesus Christ, that we continue to see you rend the heavens and come down through the powerful, transformative presence of the Holy Spirit. And God, would you be so kind to us as your people to awaken in us greater longings for your presence and also just a greater capacity to see the ways in which you are present in the ordinary and mundane aspects of life. And God, would you also give us the courage to speak about the ways in which we see your presence as we long to see your kingdom come and your will be done more fully in our lives and in our city. We pray these things confidently in the beautiful name of Jesus. Amen.